listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome from the USA, broadcasting from Southern California. Hello to all of you across the USA and across the world. On today's program, once again, we're going to analyze current events from the perspective of Bible prophecy. And the main thing I want to bring your attention to is that everything that's happening in the world today, everything that's been happening in this world for thousands of years, has moved along the tracks of Bible prophecy. So let's just take one idea that the Bible communicates. And this is critical because, first of all, most people don't read the Bible. Most people who claim to be educated don't read the Bible, therefore they're really not educated. And you can't disagree with the Bible unless you understand what the Bible says. So we have a lot of people running around disagreeing with the Bible. They have no clue. They have no clue whatsoever as to what the Bible says. So this is an important theme. This is something that the Lord revealed to me, studying his word. A lot of things you might get in the word of God the first time you read them, or the second time, or the 10th time, or maybe the 20th time. I've read the Bible from cover to cover many times. And I've read this passage of scripture countless times. But it was only about, 25 years ago that the Lord revealed to me numerous things about this passage of Scripture through his Holy Spirit. And that shouldn't be surprising because the Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit is also the teacher. So the Holy Spirit opens our minds to all things, especially in the Word of God. Something that is obscure or something that we read and it doesn't seem to click, and then all of a sudden it's like fireworks goes off and the entire thing becomes obvious. Well, that's the way it was with me in Genesis chapter 11. I had read Genesis chapter 11 many times. And the primary reason I read Genesis chapter 11 many times is because it contained an account of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, which I've shared this with you a number of times. But this is critical. And I always knew every single time I read this passage of Scripture, I always knew that there was a lot more in it than I was getting, a lot more. So the first thing I realized when the Lord gave me this revelation, and I say again, when the Lord gave me this revelation, I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm just, sitting down somewhere, completely spaced out, and the Lord gives me a revelation. That's not how it works. The Lord gives you a revelation, and it's very interesting that the number of true, valid biblical revelations that you get are in direct correspondence with your willingness to read and study the Word of God, even when you don't apparently seem to get anything. You're faithful to read and study the Word of God, and all of a sudden, it opens up for you. That's why it's important to read Genesis to Revelation at least once a year, but that's a minimum. And the reason for that is a lot of the stuff that you're going to read, you're not going to understand, and it's going to appear to be somewhat futile, But what will happen, as it always does, is that you're like seeding yourself with the Word of God. You're the fertile soil, okay? And as you input the Word of God into you, you may not have a revelation or an understanding or a complete, thorough concept as to what God is trying to say, but all of a sudden, seemingly out of the middle of nowhere, at any time, God can all of a sudden reveal something to you. And it's something you may have read 100 times, and then pow, there it is. That happens to me all the time. And it's amazing to me that as I've read the Bible over the years, how it increasingly gets more fascinating, more mind-blowing, more in-depth. You know, if I had to, if you asked me when I first got saved, would I have enjoyed reading the Bible? I probably would have said no. Because the people that taught it to me, I mean, they were well-meaning. They were born again pastors, etc. They were teaching me the Word of God. But they could only teach me what they knew. And so they knew the important stuff. They knew the stuff that I had to know then, back then. But they didn't know a lot of the other stuff. And it's the other stuff combined with the regular stuff that makes the Bible an incredibly fascinating book. So let me give you an example. I used to read Genesis chapter 11 all the time. And it was the story of the Tower of Babel. And I do remember that God came down and judges ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. And I always remembered that Nimrod was like the head guy. And I always remembered that the tower, like, took people into the stars. So somehow or some way, this tower represented man's desire to be God, because they wanted to use this tower to step up in elevation into the heavens. But I also knew that the Tower of Babel was a lot more than that, but what exactly, I didn't know. Then the Lord leads me to research areas of study and topics. Now, I don't choose my topics based on what, you know, this particular church or this particular pastor decides to teach on or whatever. That's not how I choose my topics. It's not how I choose the content of what I'm going to research. I choose the content and the topics based on, to the best of my ability, where I believe the Lord is leading me, where the Lord wants to show me some stuff. And usually it's some heavy-duty, intense, fascinating stuff. And it's heavy-duty, intense, fascinating stuff because it's so rarely taught. So the Lord will give me theories. I'm just talking to you about how, what my relationship with the Lord is like. Yours may be different. Yours may be better. But the way my relationship with the Lord is, as I walk with him, as I seek his face, as I read his word, he will reveal things to me. Now, what's really, really interesting is, and I'm writing about this in my new book, Power from On High. You know, I wanted to be a scientist when I was a young kid, like a nuclear physicist or something. So I read all the biographies of all the scientists in the library. I read all the books on science I could get my hands on at the library. And I read all the great science fiction novels. This went on for, you know, year after year after year. This went on for a long period of time. It didn't happen over a week. But the only reason I was interested in science is because I thought science would be the way I would find the answer to life's most important questions. The Bible by then was ruled out. When I thought of the Bible or I thought of Christianity, I mean, instantaneously I thought of religion, boredom, irrelevant. No, I'm serious. That's what I thought. Okay, so I never read this. It's interesting. You grow up in an intellectual family, secular humanist family, and they pride themselves in being educated, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and they like to discuss philosophy and art and culture and science and all that stuff. And that's great. But the problem is they have a hidden bias. All atheistic families do. All secular humanist families have the same bias. I know I came from one, and I see it in every single humanist, atheistic family that I've ever met. They all have the same bias. And the bias is that they're biased against Christianity and they're biased against the Bible and the God of the Bible. Because if they weren't biased, then they would at least honestly read it and compare and contrast it with humanism. But they don't do that. They play by a different set of rules when it comes to the Bible. They don't read it. They don't expose it to their kids. Did we have a Bible in our household growing up? I think we did, somewhere. Don't ask me where it was, because nobody ever took it out and nobody ever read it, not even once. But it seems to me, and I'm not even sure of this, because I certainly didn't read it. So if it was there, one would think that I would have read it. I mean, it may have been for 2 minutes or something, but I would have read it. But I can't remember whether we had a Bible or not. I don't. It seems to me we had one, but I can't guarantee it. So, because there's that bias there, see? You can read just about any book on philosophy or whatever, and that's okay. But you don't read the Bible, you're a nut. You're like a fruitcake, like a wacko. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm saying. So people have Bibles, but they don't read them. And is that because the Bible is boring? Absolutely not. If they had any clue to how compelling, how interesting, how gripping, how mind-blowing the Bible is and was, they would read it. So, okay, so in Genesis, so for years, now remember, I'm saved. God's called me into a unique kind of ministry. And this goes back, you know, I consider my research to have started in third grade. This also goes back to the time Christians gave me Francis Schaeffer's books at the University of Missouri. I was interested in these kinds of things. But I didn't understand Genesis. Now, the Lord had already led me to study the Bible, teach the Bible, minister the Bible, you know, Genesis to Revelation, the Gospels, all that stuff I taught myself or was taught and taught it on a seminary level as a professor. I was a professor with the King's College and Seminary. At that time, when I was with them, they were in Van Nuys with Jack Hayford. Now they've moved, but I taught there for 20 years. And it wasn't until I began studying the Bible, though, for myself and Bible prophecy, I noticed things. In Genesis 11, what I noticed was that ancient Babylon was this weird, well, first of all, I noticed that ancient Babylon was this weird super civilization in which there was a Tower of Babel that reached into the stars, okay? And that grabbed my imagination. I also remembered that in the book of Revelation, there are many chapters that deal with the return of mystery Babylon. And that got my attention. I mean, once you hear about mystery Babylon, it grabs your attention. And mystery Babylon is the spiritual force, the spiritual energy, the demonic energy, the satanic energy, which drives and energizes this present world system. So a synonym for this present world system under the rulership of Satan is mystery Babylon or Babylon. And I knew it was intense, but man, before I started writing books on the Book of Revelation and speaking on Bible prophecy around the world, I didn't really understand. This is before, because no church that I went to intensively taught Bible prophecy. I had to find that out on my own by studying the Bible. So here I am opening the Book of Revelation. And it's very interesting that in Revelation, and this applies to those of you, what you have to understand is if you're listening to me in Finland, Britain, France, Germany, Italy, in the European Union, the Middle East, South America, North America, wherever you're listening to me, the Paul McGuire Report, an Asian nation, a Middle Eastern nation, wherever you're listening to me from, whether or not there are churches open that exist where you live, or whether or not the pastors and those teachers teach the Book of Revelation, let me just say right up front to you that it's imperative that you, as an individual, in whatever nation you live in on planet Earth, it's imperative that you know something about the Book of Revelation yourself, and you can apply Revelation to where you live and the time period in which we live. It's really important, because we're in the last days. The fact and reality that prophetic events are accelerating in our lifetime is a fact. And so if you were to open a Bible, the Book of Revelation, you'll see, for example, a lot of very interesting things. So what you'll see is when you read the Book of Revelation, starting in chapter 17, it starts, let's start. Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, or the great whore, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornications, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of martyrs. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Okay, so we're going to continue on in a moment on Mystery Babylon. Now, I talk about Mystery Babylon in varying degrees in my books. A very good book, which is all about Babylon and Mystery Babylon, is the book called The Babylon Code that I wrote with Troy Anderson. That is a hot book. I mean, that book is radioactive in a good sense. The Babylon Code that I wrote with Troy Anderson. And then I talk about Babylon in A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2. I talk about Babylon and The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, and other books, all of which you can get at a discount at paulmcguire.us. But knowledge is power. The ball's in your court. Okay, so this is when I'm just beginning to study Bible prophecy. Now remember, prior to studying Bible prophecy, I'm still studying the Bible like crazy. I was personally involved in the New Age movement and the occult for about 15 years. I didn't have your typical upbringing, okay? I was raised to be an atheist. I was in the New Age movement, the occult. I majored in altered states of consciousness, a brand new field in psychology department. My dual major was filmmaking. And I'm tempted to make a comment, but I'm biting on my lip real hard. Because you see, when you're in the ministry and you're on the front line spiritually, you have to deal. Now, I'm every bit of me wants to yield to the temptation because you see, I could lash out and I could win. Now, I wouldn't name anybody's name. I don't. But I could strike. I could defend myself, and it would embarrass this person horribly because of a lie. And part of me wants payback. I'll be really honest with you. I'm Irish. part of me wants payback, but I'm not gonna yield to the temptation. So you got to watch out for temptation because it comes in many strange forms, and payback is a big one. So, no, I'm not gonna play that game. So back to this, I was involved in the New Age movement, the occult, studying of it academically and studying and practicing these things as a hobby. I mean, it's a weird hobby, altered states of consciousness. But being that when I was in high school, and I write all about this stuff I've never told you before. I write all about this in my brand new book, Power from On High. I've read Aldous Huxley's book, Brave New World. Okay, it grips me. George Orwell's book, 1984, I've read in third grade. And then when I get into high school, I guess it's my, I don't know what it is. Let's just say I'm halfway into high school. That sounds about right. And I come across a book called Heaven and Hell and the Doors of Perception, also written by Aldous Huxley, in which he tells the reader, that's me, halfway through high school, he invites the reader to experiment scientifically with the psychedelic drug mescaline, which is a mind-altering psychedelic drug, which he says will enable you to travel through the doors of perception and find a higher level of reality or consciousness. So remember, I'm an atheist. And I don't have any answers at this point in my life. This is high school regarding the meaning of life. So I figure I'll try what Huxley said. And a friend of mine is an honor student, also a leftist. His father was a medical doctor. No, I'm not saying his father got the mescaline, even at this late date. No, he didn't. But we managed to get some mescaline for me, and he helped me construct my scientific experiment. It's obviously not the kind of thing I could have handed in for my science project. Oh, believe me, I would have tiptoed right to the edge of that. I mean, I would have done it, except I knew my mother. She'd have to deal with this, and I didn't want to show up. I mean, it would have been a perfectly researched science project. I would have had it fit in all the parameters and requirements for a science project. I would have had the charts. I would have had the timetables. I would have had the measurements. I would have had my resource material, like Huxley's book, Heaven and Hell and the Doors of Perception, I would have had photographs. You know, all the things you do when you show up at science fair with your experiment. I mean, one year I had all my rockets. You could buy rockets inexpensively at that time from Estes, Colorado. And like I won something, I don't know, for my science project earlier on. But, you know, every bit in me was tempted to get my table, disguise the language somewhat of my science experiment, which would have been the doors of perception. And the question, the scientific question would be, does taking the psychedelic drug mescaline enable a human being to travel through the doors of perception? And I would have changed the language and I would have rolled it out in the science fair. Probably would have won because my father was an artist and I would have made a very high-powered show. You know what I'm saying? Until somebody would have caught on. Somebody would have said, my God, there's only one problem with McGuire's experiment. He's experimenting on a drug called mescaline, which is illegal. Now, even though it would have been thoroughly scientific, and we all know that all those rules are legitimate, I'm not saying for 1 minute we should roll back those rules. Thank God they had it illegal. But anyway, I experimented privately with the mescaline as a scientific experiment, not like a young aspiring hippie who wanted to get high. No, I didn't play it in my bedroom with the black lights on or something, listening to Jimi Hendrix full blast. No, I didn't. That was not what happened. This was like second grade of high school, and it was a pure scientific experiment with checks and balances, et cetera, et cetera. But I saw colored lights. I saw psychedelic visuals. I heard psychedelic sounds. But I'll be honest with you, Huxley led me astray because whatever I traveled through, it altered my perception. I'll give it that. But it didn't take me to a higher realm of reality. It didn't give me the answers I was looking for. Taking mescaline didn't help me find God. None of that happened. But I figured I needed something more powerful. I mean, it's just amazing how the devil can work over a young kid like me. Maybe a young kid that you know. So when I, years later, when I went to the University of Missouri, it was like amazing. It was like, no, I'd never heard of a major university ever offering as an accredited field in their psychology department, a field called altered states of consciousness. I mean, it was like, what? It's like, wow. And that begins a whole different saga where I get into it more intensively. But you see, it wasn't just Paul McGuire, the hippie. I floated that picture up for you on my Facebook when I had hair down, I don't know, halfway down my waist or something, from my hippie days. But I didn't do this as a hippie. I did it as a scientist, an amateur scientist, admittedly. Okay, so what I noticed when I looked at the Book of Revelation is that this Babylon, this woman. Now, what I didn't know at the time, what I'm going to share with you, is that this scarlet woman, first of all, it says, come, in chapter 17, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. So this is telling us that God is going to judge the great harlot mystery Babylon, the world system. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with wine of her fornication. Okay, so what is God telling us here? Mystery Babylon. In order to understand Mystery Babylon, you have to understand it as a fourth dimensional, invisible world, spiritual world entity. Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, is the satanic world system. Okay? But it's also, remember, all idols, all satanic idols, all satanic and pagan gods like Baal, which the Israelites used to sacrifice their children to, or Ashtaroth, which was a sexual idol of the Canaanites. All idols, whether it's money, materialism, sex, chanting Om, whatever the idol is, behind any given idol is a demonic force energizing the power of the idol. And so the reason people think they're experiencing miracles, or they think they're getting prayers answered or good luck or whatever it is, because they give something or they sacrifice something to an idol, is because behind every idol is a demonic being. And that demonic being, if you like sacrifice something to Molech, you will get the favor of Molech. You also get the curse of God. Because behind every idol or amulet or symbol or talisman or whatever is a demonic being. Got it? Okay, so who is Mystery Babylon? Where did Mystery Babylon come from? You got to know this stuff to understand what's going on in the world system today. You want to understand the global reset? Do you want to understand the global reset? Turn off the blanking television. I didn't use any curse word. Turn off the blanking television, because that's what it is, including the fake pseudo-conservative networks. Turn it off and look into alternative, reputable sources of information, like reading the Bible. That's one among other things. So, now here's what we, this is where it's mind-blowing. And anybody who says the Bible is boring is crazy, deceived, insane. The Bible is not boring. I hate boredom, by the way. Can't stand boredom. I wouldn't read the Bible if it was boring. Okay, so we go back to Genesis chapter 11. We read about the Tower of Babel. Now, just a few minutes ago, we were reading about Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17. But now we're reading about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Now let me read you what it says here. It's amazing. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city, because its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now this is mind-blowing. So what we see, we're reading this together. Whatever nation you're in, whatever state, city you're in, wherever you are across planet Earth, whatever time zone you're in, the reason you have turned me on, Paul McGuire Report, the reason you're listening to me, Paul McGuire, and the reason it just happens to be that I'm reading to you from the Bible is that I believe that this hookup, if you will, and I mean it only in the purest sense of the word, this hookup has been divinely ordained, and God wants to impart unto you a message of truth from his word. So it's not an accident that you tuned into me today or are listening to this as a best of or whatever. This arrangement, this divine encounter, if you will, is not an accident. There's a truth that is burning and that God wants to put this burning truth in your heart. And that's why you're listening to me now, even if you've never heard me before. Because if you are alive in Christ at all, you are going to be magnetically pulled into listening what God has to say in God's word that applies to you living in the last days. Got it? Yeah, you got it. So, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Now, how is that? Because the Tower of Babel represented the world's first one world government, one world religion, and one world economic system. The spiritual force or power that energizes demonically ancient Babylon is known as Mystery Babylon. And again, once again, it's critical to understand this. Mystery Babylon is the world's first new world order, and it consists of a one world government, a one world religion, and a one world economic system. That's critical that you understand that. And because it's the world's first global government, it has one language. Now, I want you to think about something. God warns the people of ancient Babylon to repent of their Tower of Babel thing. He warns them to repent of their New World Order. Why? Why is God like so upset? If coming together and the world being one, and I talk about this in detail in my book, Power from On High, I talk about that whole oneness concert that went on with all the rock stars like U2 and everybody else, when everybody, the world was celebrating being locked indoors. Well, that's a great thing to celebrate. Let's celebrate being one as we're locked indoors. Well, that's what it was about. Okay. So you've got to be in this car with me, okay? And we're going to hit the pedal to the metal, okay? We're going to burn rubber as we study God's truth together. I never had a muscle car, always wanted one. Because it seemed like the guys who had the muscle cars got all the girls in high school. Well, they used to drive their muscle cars, but the guys who had the muscle cars also were not in high school. And they weren't in college because they had dropped out to make the payments on their muscle cars. So they had short-term gratification. So what they would do is they would drive around the big long block where the high school was at that time. And you'd hear them gun their engines. I mean, and their engines were V8s, powerful V8s. And the whole street shook when they would gun their engines. And then, I mean, it was all about showing off. And then they'd pull right in front of the school and pick up the girl they had or girls they wanted to have or whatever. And then they would burn rubber. I'm surprised nobody got killed. They would floor it. They'd burn rubber. The car would stay in the car would like stay still for a second as the wheels flew around, and then you'd see the smoke and a little bit of flame as it burned rubber, and then they released the brake or whatever they did. I don't know what the heck they were driving. And the car flew, man. It flew like a rocket, like a rocket. And the sound of that high-powered American-made, we used to call them bombs because they sounded like a bomb going off. V8-powered gasoline engine. No apologies for it back then. As it burned rubber. And all the guys like me, hey, don't kid yourself. I wasn't going to drop out from high school to buy a bomb, but car I'm talking about. But it was a show-off thing. But I'll never forget those cars, what we called bombs, because there was everything changed in the last 20 or 30 years. You know, it's all fuel-efficient engines. It's all hybrid engines. It's all, you know, the emphasis is on, you know, building a V4 that can do what a V8 will do. You know, they still have V8s. This is market for V8s, and all the trucks, most of the trucks carry V8s. Anyway, it was a show-off thing. Okay, so in Genesis 11, God comes down and he sees what's obvious to him is the first New World Order, which he forbid. And why did he outlaw it? Okay? Why did he come down and judge the Tower of Babel and ancient Babylon and the world's first New World Order? Why did God come down from heaven to judge it? Well, it says right here. But the Lord came down to see the city and tower that which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. From there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So the reason God comes down to check out ancient Babylon is because God already knows. Remember, God can see into men's hearts. God already knows that the people, that the men and women of ancient Babylon, that they are worshipers of Lucifer, and that they want to be God. The men and women of ancient Babylon want to be as gods, and they're worshiping Lucifer. That's why God destroys ancient Babylon at the Tower of Babel. Now, it's important that you study all this and understand all this, and I explain it in my book, Power from One High, Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, Mass Awakening, Conquering the Matrix, the Babylon Code, and the Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I explain all of this stuff in increasing amounts. So, God... The takeaway here is to understand that God judges the world's first New World Order, and the New World Order is a one-world government, one-world religion, and one-world economic system. And he warns them that if they try to do it again, if mankind tries to do this again, that it will be judged even harsher than it was the first time. So when we read the book of Revelation, we see the return of Mystery Babylon. We see the return of this one-world government, one-world religion, and one-world economic system. And we see God judge it just like he promised. Now, what does that have to do with you, whatever nation you live in? on planet Earth. It has everything to do with you.
It has everything to do with you because you are now in a global world system. Whether you're in the USA or any other nation on Earth, we're in a global world system right now, which could be called Babylon, by the way. We're in a global world system, and via electronics, via Wi-Fi, via satellite-to-brain interfacing, via computer-to-brain interfacing, via new technologies, microscopic technologies, where human beings can transmit and receive at certain frequencies, and many other technologies. We are, planet Earth is undergoing now what they call the Great Global Experiment, which is the Great Reset. And the Great Reset is simply the same thing as the New World Order. They just changed the name of it to be New World Order. They changed the name from New World Order to the Great Global Reset. And the Great Global Reset is nothing more than rebooting planet Earth into a one world government, one world religion, and a one world economic system, or a new world order now called the Great Global Reset. That's what this is all about. That's what everything is all about. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There's no reason for you not to know what's going on. It's written to you in many places, including Genesis 11. Now, I don't think we're going to have time to delve into this, but it is an important note historically. Remember, the head of ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel was Nimrod. He was part Nephilim. Okay? His name was the Builder of Cities. Now, Nimrod was traveling towards Babylon. And as historical legend goes, and these are reputable historians, they have suggested that when Nimrod is traveling on the road towards ancient Babylon, he stops in a whorehouse or house of prostitution. Or as the animals sang in their song many, many years ago, a house of the rising sun. And they're not sure whether Nimrod fell in love with one of the prostitutes, Semiramis, or that this prostitute also happened to be the beautiful madam of this house of prostitution. And in any case, he marries her. But he can't come back to ancient Babylon before the people of Babylon. He doesn't dare come back to the people of Babylon and say, hey, look, I've married a prostitute. Or worse yet, hey, look, I've married a madam and a prostitute. That will not fly well in the face of the people of Babylon. So he invents a lie. A lot of lies in the composition of ancient Babylon. And so the lie he tells the people of ancient Babylon was that he met his wife, Semiramis is her name, and that he simply tells the people of Babylon she's a goddess, and I have fallen in love with her, and she's my wife. And so that becomes what is known in history as the Mystery Babylon religion. The Mystery Babylon religion centers around a number of factors. The existence of ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. You also have to understand that ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel, you have to understand this, is, you know, it's not like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's not just some decorative tower. the Tower of Babylon, first and foremost, in terms of its architectural shape, is constructed in the form and shape of a ziggurat. And a ziggurat is a pyramidical or pyramid-shaped building. So we have to understand that the Tower of Babel is a pyramid-shaped building. So any other image you have in your head, pluck it out. You're wrong. The Tower of Babel is a pyramid-shaped building. Okay, it's also an interdimensional portal that allows for the entrance of interdimensional beings, fallen angels, demons, that come in from another spiritual dimension. They can come into the physical earth via the Tower of Babel, which is an interdimensional stargate, and the Tower of Babel functions somewhat like CERN does in Europe. It's a portal. Okay, now, so Semiramis is unfaithful to her husband, Nimrod. She has an affair on him, and she gets pregnant, and she cannot allow Nimrod to find out that she's pregnant. She can't allow the people of Babylon to find out that she's pregnant. So she murders Nimrod, her husband, cover up her indiscretions. And then she lies to the people of ancient Babylon by telling them that Nimrod is no longer physically with them. But Nimrod has now risen into the sky, and Nimrod has risen into the sky or ascended into the sky, and Nimrod is now the sun god, whose name is Ra. So this is the beginning of the Mystery Babylon occultic religion. Nimrod is the sun god Ra, and Semiramis is a female goddess. It's a goddess-god religion. But the problem is Semiramis is pregnant. And she has to make an excuse to the people. If she can't go to the people, well, Nimrod resurrected into the heavens and became the sun god Ra, because that doesn't give her wiggle room to tell the rest of her lie, which is she's pregnant. And how could she possibly be pregnant if her alleged husband, Nimrod, rose into the heavens to be Ra, the sun god? It just doesn't work that way. So she lies to the people of Babylon, and she tells the people of Babylon that Nimrod has resurrected into the sky to become Ra, the sun god. And the people buy that. But then she says that she was given, or she used, and I want to be very delicate about this. In fact, I'm going to count to 5 seconds. If you've got young children in the room, turn off the audio. If you're offended, some of you may be offended. I'm going to count to 5, turn off the radio for 2 minutes, and then just turn it back on. Okay? So here's the countdown and the warning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So Semiramis tells the people of ancient Babylon, and it's somewhat disgusting, but she holds up a phallic-shaped object, and then she tells the people of ancient Babylon that she was able to get supernaturally impregnated by using the phallic object. And I'm not going to say any more. She says that it was a supernatural pregnancy, supernatural conception that happened with this phallic-shaped object, but it was supernatural power that caused her to get pregnant with her son. Now, that sounds strange and weird. I mean, you know, I'm not a big fan of these, what are they, Bachelor show or the Bachelorette show or whatever. But without getting into the details, times have changed. And people talk about things and show things and walk with things into these nationally, you know, 5 million people watching
mega television shows that are quite explicit. So the more things change, they say the same. All right, let's get back to anybody can listen. We'll count to five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so now you know how Semiramis convinced the people of Babylon how she got pregnant. Now, the other critical thing to understand is all of these are foundational elements in the creation of what could be called a supernatural spiritual system known as Mystery Babylon, as well as a scientific, technological, and occult system known as Mystery Babylon. That's a big mouthful, I know, but it's all of it. Mystery Babylon is all of it. Okay? And Mystery Babylon coming in the future is all of it. It's an occultic, scientific, genetic, technological, supernatural system. And it's the world system, and it's the demonic energizing force of all global governments. All right, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report, wherever you are. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. McGuire is McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. Take advantage of all the specials and financial discounts we have on our books. And make sure you stay up as an intercessory prayer warrior for me, this ministry, my family. You spread the message far and wide, and that you simply ask God, God, what can I do in terms of donations and contributions? Because I believe in the ministry and the outreach that Paul McGuire is involved in. And whatever God puts on your heart, just obey him. Go to paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a second to dive deeper into exposing the secret of Mystery Babylon and then connecting what that secret means to your life today. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We're talking about Mystery Babylon and how Mystery Babylon, or the New World Order, is rising today. For those of you that, well, really, that the symbolism of the New World Order, the symbolism of the Illuminati, etc., that's all over the world. I mean, it's all. When I was in Paris speaking to 25,000 people at a church, and then they had a French Christian take me around and see me, show me different areas in Paris. I wanted to see the areas that had to do with history. You see all kinds of all-seeing eyes and pyramid-shaped buildings. Why? Because the Illuminati was very active in the financing of the French Revolution. And it was also active in the American Revolution. If you look once again at the back of a U.S. dollar, right there, that's the clincher. Most, you know what? Most Americans have never looked at the back of a U.S. dollar. They don't even know what's on the back of a U.S. dollar. That's the overwhelming majority of Americans. What's on the back of a U.S. dollar, it says superficially, "In God we trust," but that's not what they're talking about. The primary symbolism in the back of the U.S. dollar betrays the words, "In God we trust." So on the left-hand side, you see a pyramid-shaped building. Guess what that building is? Is it just a pyramid-shaped building or a pyramid? Or is it a pyramid-shaped building that represents something else? Remember, a pyramid structure is an ancient occultic symbol for reasons. And remember that the pyramid on the back of the U.S. dollar is an unfinished pyramid. Remember, they had not finished building the Tower of Babel in ancient Babylon. They hadn't even finished building the city of ancient Babylon. So the pyramid-shaped building that you see on the back of your U.S. dollar is, it is secretly, it is the Tower of Babel. So that occult pyramid that you're looking at all these years on the back of your U.S. dollar is really a picture of the Tower of Babel, because the Tower of Babel was a pyramid-shaped structure. Got it? Now, if that's confusing to you, let's go with some additional proof. The words in Latin written on the bottom of the pyramid-shaped building on the dollar bill, it says in Latin, Nuvos Order Seclorum, or New Order of the Ages, or New World Order. So in case you don't recognize that the pyramid is representing the Tower of Babel, it tells you in Latin what it really is. It says New World Order. Well, why is that important? Because the original Tower of Babel, the original ancient Babylon, was the New World Order. So I'm cupping my hands together for emphasis. The pyramid on the back of the U.S. dollar means something. The pyramid on the back of the U.S. dollar represents the Tower of Babel, which is a pyramid-shaped building. Why? Because the Tower of Babel and ancient Babylon represent the world's first one-world government, one-world religion, one-world economic system, and New World Order. It's hidden in plain sight. What does that mean to you about where we are now? Okay, I'm going to give you a hint. It's amazing how many Christians in America read their Bibles and have absolutely no idea what they're reading and don't even care. The all-seeing eye of Lucifer towards the top of the Tower of Babel on the back of the U.S. dollar, it's the all-seeing eye of Horus, or the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. Now, that all-seeing eye symbolism is primarily found through which famous occult group? I think there's some game show that I hate. I never watch it, and I watched like one episode of it in 40 years, and it's stuck in my head. They ask questions, but they don't ask interesting questions. Okay, so what's on the back of the dollar is the Tower of Babel. It says New World Order on the base of it. Okay? The all-seeing eye of Lucifer, or the all-seeing eye of Horus, is towards the top. That is the symbol, that the eye in the pyramid is the symbol of the Illuminati, the occult globalist elite. It's a symbol of the Illuminati. The Illuminati has branded your dollar, and there's a symbol of the Illuminati on the back of the dollar. Then on the right-hand side of the dollar, that bird that you've always thought was an eagle is not really an eagle. It is a picture of the mythological bird, the phoenix. And in occult mythology, the phoenix dies or burns up in the ashes, okay? And then the phoenix bird resurrects from the dead. So the phoenix is a symbol of the old world order being destroyed, or the old world order burning up, and the phoenix represents the new world order rising. Which, by the way, those are some of the lyrics of some of the Led Zeppelin songs, because they were into the occult. So what does this mean? What this means is that right now, at this second, all across planet Earth, remember, the occult motto is order out of chaos, or new world order out of chaos. or manufactured crisis. So all of these crisis events across planet Earth are driving us, in order to survive, into a new world order. And the Bible tells us a lot about this new world order. For example, in the first new world order, you had a one-world economic system. In the second new world order, which is the new Aeon, A-E-O-N, Aleister Crowley, the new Luciferian age, the second new world order is going to be a global government, global religion, and global economic system. That's what they mean by the global reset. Now let's read Revelation 13 to see what this has to say about it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13, we read about a beast rising up out of the sea, beast rising up out of the earth, which represents the Antichrist. And so, okay. We see in Revelation 13, a beast from the sea rises up, okay? In Revelation 13, verse 11, the beast from the earth rises up. This is like a religious beast because it has two horns like a lamb. It appears to be a lamb, but it secretly speaks like a dragon and exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast, that they should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So here we're getting a glimpse into the world's one-world economic system. So in the future, there's going to be two beasts. The first beast is the Antichrist, who rises up and demands to be worshipped as God. He's head of the one-world government, the Antichrist. Then the second beast is the false prophet. The false prophet is in charge of setting up the one-world economic system and the one-world religion. Notice how the occult and economics go hand in hand, going all the way back to ancient Babylon. Even look at the currency of our current $1 bill. It's jam-packed on the front and back with all kinds of occultic Luciferian symbols. It's not an accident. And then when you look at Washington, D.C., this mystery Babylon religion, which has been promoted by the Freemasons and the Illuminati, when you see the architecture of Washington, D.C., one of the first things you notice is this massive Washington Monument. I think it has two red lights on the top, but two tiny red lights. This massive Washington Monument, which is architecturally a phallic symbol,
And next to the Washington Monument is the U.S. Capitol Dome, which architecturally is a womb-shaped building. The reason you have the phallic symbol and the womb-shaped building near each other in Washington, D.C., because Washington, D.C. was designed by Freemasons. The womb structure goes back to the womb of Semiramis. The phallic symbol goes back to the artificial member that Semiramis claimed impregnated her, even though Nimrod ascended into the skies to be Ra, the sun god. So what you see from its beginning in Mystery Babylon, whether you move over to the ancient Egyptian temples, you move over to the Incans, the Mayans, you move over to all the kings and queens in Europe, the empires in China, and the rest of the world, you will see this constant repetition in symbolism, in architecture, in buildings. Everywhere you see a pyramid, you're looking at the ancient phallic symbol of Nimrod. Everywhere you see a womb-shaped building, you're looking at the womb of Semiramis. This is known as the mother goddess religions. It's also known as Mystery Babylon. And it moves from super-civilization to super-civilization. And the world's elite, the people on the top of the pyramid, the world's elite, the world's globalist elite, the world's occult elite, they rule and reign over all of mankind using a secret hidden code, using a secret hidden Mystery Babylon system. And when you understand the Freemasonic, Illuminati, Rosicrucian Mystery Babylon system, you understand the way the wheels of progress, so to speak, work in our nation and world, because this entire time period that we've been in, think of time-lapse photography. I wonder how many of you are familiar with time-lapse photography. It's not all that, well, no, it's common because cell phones all have time-lapse photography. That's when you press the button and there's like, your cell phone or your camera will take a picture like every 5 seconds or every 5 minutes or every 4 hours or whatever you set it to. You'll set your cell phone camera or your camera on some kind of timer. And it gives very nice special effects because you could have your camera going off, you know, 30 minutes a day, and you stretch that over 6 months and you can capture all the seasons and stuff. It's quite fascinating. Well, in a sense, the Bible, the truth of the Bible, is like time-lapse photography. At one moment, we're in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. Then through a whole series and networks of secret societies, we come to the present age, where the very same New World Order that was being constructed by Nimrod and the people of ancient Babylon is now being constructed. It's called the Great Reset. And they're creating, right in front of our eyes and your eyes, they are creating a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economic system. And all of this is predicted in the Book of Revelation. So what you see in the Book of Revelation is you read about this Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17, etc. And then you see that in Revelation 18, starting at verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with its glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit,
a cage for every unclean and hated bird, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundancy of her luxury. See, what you have to understand, what's happening here, is the corruption spiritually of Mystery Babylon, a satanic system. The kings of the earth are committing fornication with Mystery Babylon. The great merchants or trillionaires of the earth are committing fornication with Mystery Babylon. And what this is it's a deal. It's a business deal. It's a sellout. They promise to worship and serve Satan to one degree or another, openly or overtly. And in exchange, they are given power, status, favor, you know, massive fortunes. In other words, their prominence, their power, and their wealth in the world system is directly connected to how willing they are to follow Lucifer's directions, and how willing they are to give themselves over to Mystery Babylon. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they seek the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance of her great torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet. And then it continues on of all these products and horses. And then, listen carefully to this, the commerce in Mystery Babylon also includes sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. So, as way back as when the book of Revelation was built, God knew supernaturally that in the Mystery Babylon system, they would sell the souls of men and children and the bodies of men and children. Sex trafficking, and worse, the ritualistic killing and the slaying of the innocent in order to enter into a Luciferian covenant. This is deep and horrific stuff, man. Then it talks about, further on, the finality of Babylon's fall. Then in Revelation 19, heaven exalts over Babylon. And as heaven exalts over Babylon, it says in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Well, this is intense because Christ is returning with the armies of heaven at the second coming. We don't know when that exactly is going to happen. We know that it's going to happen. And so in this general time period called the last days between now and the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, it's God's commandment on each one of his people, that's me and you, that we go into all the world and preach the gospel, that we reach all nations, we make disciples of all nations, we win souls, and that we occupy until Christ returns. That's what God wants. and that we're active in evangelism, either doing it ourselves or partnering through a ministry like Paul McGuire Ministries, partnering through a ministry like ours, where we win souls. Not everybody has been given the same flexibility, open doors, and freedom. It's not like it was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, you could go to work with your Bible in your hand, and you didn't have to fear anything. I mean, for many of you, 20 years ago was a long time ago. I would probably say it's less than 20 years ago. I really don't remember when things began to change radically. I remember when they began to change incrementally, but within my lifetime, okay, and not going back to the beginning of it, just going back, let's just say, to be safe, going back 20 years ago, you could have walked, or 25 years ago, to be sure. It depends what state, I guess. You could have walked into just about any business carrying your big, thick, leather-bound Bible, or whatever kind of Bible. You were allowed to carry your Bible with you into work. You didn't have to hide it in shame. You were allowed to keep your Bible on your desk. Okay, so you could have, you didn't have to hide it, put it in your purse or briefcase or something. You could have it right out on the table. During your break or your lunch break, you could sit at your desk in most businesses in America and study the Bible, or go to a particular area and study your Bible. And you could be assured that your boss, the company you work for, your fellow workers, they all, whether they liked Christians or not, they all would have respected your right to read the Bible and carry the Bible in open. This is very important, because what happened approximately 20 years ago, it was beginning to happen before that, but what happened was, across the nation, Christians began to go into a retreatist mode. Christians began to succumb to fear. They stopped standing up for your rights. And because of the cowardice of the Christians before many of you are now suffering various forms of persecution because the Christians before you copped out. I'm not letting them off the hook. I didn't cop out. I got on the radio for 10 years. Secular stations, AM and FM, and fought an all-out battle for your religious freedoms. That continued for year after year after year. And I won't get into all that, except to say that 20 years ago, people went to work. I could give you the names of, well, one has gone on to be with the Lord, Chuck Missler, who I believe has gone on to be with the Lord. He would come to my radio station, and not mine, I didn't know, the radio station where I was the host of a four-hour daily show, Monday through Friday. Chuck Missler would come into the studio, he'd be my in-studio guest, or he or his wife would be my on-phone guest. And I remember Chuck always bringing his Bible with him. And I remember all these Calvary Chapel guys back then always brought their Bibles everywhere. Now, at the time that I knew Chuck, he had left his business world position. He was a high-flying business executive with some pretty important corporations. And he had left all that to go full-time in the ministry. He literally started his ministry out of the back of his car, selling tapes and books and stuff. So I remember him talking about, you know, carrying his Bible to work. I had secular jobs. I carried my Bible to work. I had secular jobs where the boss, secular company, would carry his Bible to work. He didn't own the company. And you could be respected. You could be promoted. You wouldn't be looked down upon. You wouldn't be arrested. You wouldn't violate some law. You were thoroughly protected, as the Constitution says you should be, in the right to carry your Bible and read your Bible at the office, wherever you worked, with, as long as it was in a designated time frame. Now, in 20 years, our nation has changed so radically that in America today, in the rare cases where you're allowed to carry your Bible with you, there are probably some cases, but the average Christian is not allowed to carry their Bible with them into work or read the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I don't know if that can be challenged legally or not. I mean, there's organizations like the Pacific Justice Institute and the Rutherford Institute that take on those court cases. But that is a severe restriction on the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. That when that happened, that was a significant spiritual battle that was lost. Because you see, underneath that message, it sends so many other messages, which we don't have time to get into now. I need you to help me continue to take a stand for the light of God's word, the light of the gospel of truth. I need you to help me continuing to spread the word of God, to continue to spread the message of evangelism in Christ, to continue to reach people all over the world. I need your help as a prayer warrior to pray for me, my family, and this ministry. I need you to spread our message far and wide and join and follow all of our social media and e-blast lists, etc., etc. It's important that you do. Finally, just ask the Lord, Lord, how much do you want me to donate or contribute to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, so that they can continue to spread the gospel while this door is still open? And then whatever God puts in your heart, just simply obey him. And you can do that by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Remember, 20 years ago, any businessman or businesswoman or secretary or whatever, people were allowed to take their Bibles, big thick ones, into work with them, with no persecution, no threats, no threat of termination. And look how radically that has changed in 20 years. Now, just use your imagination a little bit. If it has changed that negatively in just 20 years, imagine the negative changes that are going to happen in the next 10 and 20 years. I mean, you got it, right? I know you got it because you're listening to me. But I'm telling you, most of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only do they not get it, they are totally asleep. You got it. You know what's happening. So we need to take advantage of the time that God has given us while the door is still open. Because if we don't take advantage of it now, while God has given us an opportunity, then if we sleep in our moment of favor, it's not going to go well for us. And don't deceive yourself into thinking it will go well for us. Yes, we'll be saved. Yes, God delivers his people. Yes to all of the promises of God. But if you think that the body of Christ in America or any other nation can goof off, be apathetic, function like cowards, disobey all of God's words, and not expect to reap what they sow, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. But God is merciful. If we appeal to him now while the doors of that opportunity are still open, we can change these things around, but we have to move fast. God bless you. This is your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.